I remember the first time I was, well, first time I remember ever being in the city of Reno. I was on a summer trip with my family coming over from California on our way east. We were driving through. I remember it was terribly hot. We begged my mom and dad to put a nickel in the slot machine that was in the restaurant we stopped to eat at, which my dad did just to show us that it wasn't a good idea. And dad wanted to go to the car museum, Harrah's Car Museum, the American Car Museum, sort of the automotive hall of fame. So we did. And I remember he was very excited to see some of the old cars all shined up as we walked from room to room. I remember being quite bored after the first 5 minutes or so. It was hot. And I didn't care that much about cars. Now, if it had been the Baseball Hall of Fame, that would have been a different story, but we weren't driving as far as Ohio that summer. There are many halls of fame for people to visit, for cars, for baseball players, for rock and roll idols. We're going to take this month of March to visit a different kind of hall of fame together in our Sunday morning messages. And this is a good series for us as we progress through the season of Lent, thinking about our good God and preparing for Easter. What has God revealed to us about himself? How are we informed, instructed, and inspired by the death and resurrection of Jesus? How does he change things for us? How should we respond? Our Hall of Fame is what we might call the Great Hall of Faith, and it is found in the book of Hebrews. And the overarching message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior. Superior to the prophets and priests of old, superior to angels, superior to all other real or imagined revelations of God. Hebrews was written by an anonymous author, though in early times it was attributed to Paul, and later it became popular to suppose it was written by the great Christian orator taught by Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, named Apollos of Alexandria. We cannot be sure of its authorship, but Hebrews was pretty clearly written especially to help Jewish Christians who were tempted to back away from their faith to stand firm in their commitment to Jesus Christ, even though there was pressure coming from the culture around them, and to keep their hope firmly placed in him. The book consists of deep theological, philosophical, and historical argument, followed by strong exhortation. So what? In light of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished and what he is doing now, how should followers of Jesus and readers of Hebrews respond? The book makes the same arguments and asks the same questions of followers of Jesus and readers of Hebrews today. And the book of Hebrews gives answer to us all. Live by faith. Hold on to your hope. Remember, there is no good alternative. Remember your past experiences of faithful living. Look at your own heroes of the past, how they lived by faith. Faith, though they didn't know it in their day, that was ultimately in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the superior one. Faith that should inspire you to live by faith and to be a hero of the faith yourself. To this end, the inspired author gives us Hebrews 11, our biblical hall of faith. It's a good place to go as we anticipate Easter this year. The witness of the Old Testament heroes will inspire us toward faithful and even heroic behavior for Christ today. My prayer is that you will be different than I was amidst all those shiny cars that I didn't really care about. I hope you care about your life of faith. I hope you are not bored by the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is superior to any other Lord, any other Savior, any other prophet, priest, or king. I hope you are moved to action by the example of faithful people who lived long ago, died in faith, and had their hope vindicated, finally, by the person and work of Jesus Christ. First, we're going to read Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 23, and actually 22 and following. And this is a good introduction to our series and to our message for today as we think about and as we're told something of what we're doing as we open our Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. Hear the word of God. 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now from Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, what I'm calling the first room in the hall of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Our focus today is going to be on the person of Abel, mentioned in our Hebrews Hall of Faith. Abel, who did well and got killed by his brother for it. Jesus mentions the blood of Abel. Matthew 23 Verse 33 and following, he calls Abel righteous, and he speaks of the first blood spilled into the now overflowing vat of human sin, speaking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, whom he calls hypocrites. Matthew 23:33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. And finally, more scripture. The story of Abel from Genesis chapter 4. This is really early in the Bible. How long did it take for human families to become dysfunctional human families? The Bible gives us the answer. Not very long. All right, here we go. Genesis 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to sort out the testimony of your word in such a way that it is helpful for us, that we are blessed and inspired and encouraged, challenged, according to your will for us. But I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Abel asks some important questions. Does my life matter? Does anybody see this? Does anybody care? You ever ask those questions? I have. Do you get anything for your good choices? For believing the truth about God? For seeking Him and trying to please Him? For having faith and sticking to it? The life of Abel provides an ancient model for living by faith that continues to speak profoundly up to the present day. By faith, he gave God his best. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. His faith was expressed in costly actions and not just proper words. His goodness attracted two things. First, mysterious, transcendent, slow, and steady divine approval. And second, obvious, painful, and swift human violence. Abel made God the issue of his life. Contrast with his brother Cain, who seemed to make himself the issue of his life. His birth was more celebrated by his mother, and his name is given special meaning. The name Cain sounds like the Hebrew word forgotten, and Eve says, I have gotten a man. So it's a big deal. Firstborn, here's Cain. I have gotten a man with the Lord's help. A little more celebration for the birth of the firstborn Cain. It's all about me, Cain could say. But it wasn't enough. He hates the fact that God approves of his little brother more than him. It's all about me. And this is frustrating. God has to remind him that the issue is really a vertical one. Between the two of them, and not horizontal between him and his brother. But it's all about me, so Cain cannot hear it. So Cain plots and carries out the first murder, and then tries to lie about it to God. It's all about me. Even after he is caught and cursed, his expressed concern, when we read a little further in the story, is that his punishment is too hard. Not that his crime was too bad. It's all about me. Indication is that from the beginning and behind Cain's sacrifice is a desire to purchase something personally beneficial from God. To meet minimum requirements to gain God's favor. To get God to fit in with Cain's plan for personal advancement. Abel, on the other hand, gave God his best. He made sacrifices that demonstrated where his hope was. If God doesn't exist or doesn't reward people, his actions are foolish. His heroism was in his simple choices. It wasn't his desire or intention to die for what he believed, but his desire to seek and honor God led to a capital conflict with sinful human nature in a fallen world. It may do the same for us. He thus, by his faithful actions, pointed people in his life, in his death, and beyond, to the one in whom he placed his hope and trust. The perfect life, bloody death, and amazing resurrection of Jesus Christ does three things of great value for us today. The blood of Jesus, his life sacrificed for us, answers the questions of Abel's blood crying out from the ground once and for all. Your life matters. It matters that you are sinned against. It matters that you lived by faith. Your life cut short will cry out and point people to me, the living God, throughout the full length of human history. God sees. God cares. God loves. What do you get for your faith and goodness in life? Abel should be the corrective patron saint for those who preach a health and wealth gospel. Do well and God will reward you with cars, cash, and other considerations. Folks that preach this are doing their best to turn God's church into a game show. And are successful at it. They can get good audiences. But this is not the witness of Cain, is it? Cain and Abel, especially not the witness of Abel. Cain might have liked it that way. It just didn't work, doesn't work, never will work that way between us and God. What do we get for our faith and goodness in life? Well, not necessarily anything the world and any of its cultures would consider valuable. Not necessarily a long life. Certainly wasn't the case for Abel. Not necessarily offspring to carry on the Abel name. No riches and glory you can enjoy for yourself. No good luck. Instead, all you can count on is divine approval. Well, what good is that? The most good. The best good. The good that lasts forever and is available right now. A special place, just the right place for you in God's unfolding plan of redemption. A special place for all eternity in God's kingdom. How do we know this? Abel and all who will hear of your brief life and tragic death. Listen, God himself will die for the same reasons that you have died. Because of human sin and selfishness and wickedness. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection also vindicates Abel's life of faith. God does exist, and he has a plan that you are a part of. Look how many lives Abel has touched by simply giving God his best and taking what came as a result. Abel continues to speak still today from beyond the grave. God does reward those who live by faith in him. Finally, Jesus' saving blood mixed with Abel's blood crying out from the ground compels us to follow his example, to give God our best in our own unique ways and according to God's plan for the days of grace he has given us to live. Make costly sacrifices that show that our hope is in him. Make God, make Jesus Christ, make the Holy Spirit the issue of our lives rather than ourselves. Live as though God exists. Live as though God rewards those who seek him and work to honor him through their lives of faith. Strive to care more about doing what is right, what God commands, than about what immediate benefits we may acquire through such actions. Live in hope all the time. Even after death, sometimes especially after death, God can do amazing things through the witness of those who simply strive to live by faith, giving God their best, like Abel from our Hall of Faith. Danelle and I have some neighbors on our street who not too long ago put up a couple of signs in their front yard. One says, "We are Renee Good." And the other says, "Alex Preddy." For those of you who don't know, who don't have a news service and never use your computer to look at anything, I commend you. You're the only ones in the room who don't know who these people are, but I'll share anyway. These are the two people famously and tragically killed in confrontations with law enforcement officials recently in Minneapolis. People like us here at Covenant and here in my neighborhood are in passionate disagreement about what exactly happened, why it happened, who's to blame for what happened, etc. But I think we can agree that regardless of where the greater fault lies, this was a tragedy. And I would suggest that we here today can perhaps agree with something else. My neighbor's signs, "We are Renee Good, Alex Preddy," echo the cry of Abel's blood from the ground. "My brother killed me. My neighbor had no regard for my life. Why is this a world of such tragedy? God, help us." It is a cry of pain A cry of confusion, of hopeless anger, of impotent blame, of despairing sadness. It is a cry devoid of hope within itself. This is a world marked by the tangled reality of human sin, and that is just the way it is. Get used to it. We aren't getting over it. We haven't got the power and we haven't got the will. Human history makes that extremely clear to us, as do all of our news sources available to us today. The problem isn't simply all around us. The problem is in us. Now together, now, here, together, we are going to come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And now, God helping us, if we listen with ears of faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, we will hear the transforming word of the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. A better word than all of our contemporary echoes of Abel's cry. For now we are going to celebrate Holy Communion at the table of our Lord, who instituted this spiritual feast, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, and it is the new covenant in my blood." Luke 22:20. There is the blood of Jesus that speaks the better word. "I am the answer to human sin," Jesus says. Can you hear the blood better than Abel's? What you need done, what you cannot do for yourselves, I can do, and I have done for you, Jesus says. Can you hear the better word? "I have the power to gain full and final victory over human sin in the world and in you," Jesus says. "And I have chosen to exercise that power for you, though the cost to me was greater than you can imagine." Can you hear it? "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "In my blood, by my new covenant, there is life, new and abundant and eternal life. In me, for me, with me." This is the truth, the real and deep truth we celebrate in answer to the ongoing cries of Abel's blood from the ground. May our cry today resound with that of the blood of Jesus, not merely staining the ground, but risen from the ground and promising such rising for all who will trust in him by faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your word that guides and corrects and encourages. Lord, I pray that your word to us today has and will come alive for us as we think your thoughts after you and as we follow as you direct us to do. Help us to follow after Abel, who simply gave God his best. May we be people who are learning how and are responding in faith by giving you our best. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, as we prepare to share together in the Lord's Supper, let's stand and recite together the Apostles' Creed, declaring our faith, which I'm hoping is going to appear on the screen from the beginning. There we are. Let us declare our faith together. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We're now going to come to the table of the Lord. All are welcome to come. Jesus is the host of the table, and he welcomes us all, anyone who puts any measure of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are not declaring that we know all there is to know of him. None of us is even close on that one. But that we do know enough, we affirm enough, we say yes to enough to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And on that basis, we come to the table welcomed as part of his family. And we celebrate what we all celebrate, that God has accomplished for us everything that needs to be done, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have a future to look forward to that is glorious beyond anything we've experienced, anything we can even imagine here in this life, in glory with God eternally, in God's love, sharing in God's love forever. And this is made good for us, possible for us, and real for us by the completed work of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross for us. And then it is guaranteed by his resurrection from the dead. We too are promised that we will rise from the dead when we physically finally give up the ghost, as they say. This is what we celebrate here at the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for fulfilling your promises in so many ways. But especially right now, thank you for fulfilling your promise by being with us as we, in obedience, come to your table as you instructed us to do. May we have a sense here that there is more going on than meets our eyes and ears. Lord, there is a presence here that is beyond what we can know with our senses. And it is your presence, as you have promised. Help us to know this, to sense this as we come to your table together today. And by our participation, may we be edified, built up, lifted, and may you be honored and glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I'd invite our servers to come forward. And as they do, I would remind you that